to bring any weight with it until you look into it and start looking at what it talks about and understanding the value of the eighth day. And so what we have, we started studying Leviticus, and we're seeing this, all these different sacrifices and rituals that are going throughout, and we notice that Moshe, he's performing all of these rituals. He's the one that's doing all of the stuff. Aharon and his sons, we have Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, and what's the other one's name? Eleazar. Okay, so we have these four sons looking at their father, and they're all studying what Abraham, what Moshe's doing. They're all studying what he's doing because none of them have performed anything yet. But the eighth day signifies it's their turn to start. It also signifies it's our turn to start. So it's the start day. Everybody say start day. Because it's the day that we have witnessed for 7 days everything that we were to learn, and now we're to start. And so we practice this every Shabbat. Did you know that you practice every Shabbat? When this Shabbat starts, it starts in the evening, ends tomorrow evening. That's the seventh day. And then what's the eighth day? The eighth day is the first day of the next week, which you're supposed to do. Now it's your turn to start doing everything that you learned on Shabbat that week. So we practice this Torah portion's practice on a weekly basis, but we don't even know we're doing it. And then ultimately in the millennial reign, we know that there's seven millenniums. In the seventh millennium, when it starts, we're going to have the Torah teacher himself teach us for 1,000 years, and then the eighth day is going to start. The eighth millennium, when that eighth millennium starts, we're to practice everything we've learned by the Torah teacher himself that entire time, and we're to do it to perfection, without error. So it's going to be quite the lesson today when we look at all of the aspects of what this is talking about. And then it also is an aspect of Shavuot. So during we have seven sevens, and then the next day is the eighth day. So also it has to do with Sukkot. In Sukkot we have 7 days, and then we have the eighth day. We have the Shmini Atzeret. And so all of this, all what I just said is tied into this one Torah portion, not to mention the food laws are introduced for the first time. So this Torah portion is huge to try to take on. So I'm going to break it down into just some groups of where we can at least get some of it talked about in detail, not just high touching them in a brief way. I want to try to cover them as deep as possible, but I want to leave tomorrow to deal with the 11th chapter, because the 11th chapter is something that I'm not sure we ever dealt with it in the aspect of how it sets in the Torah portion, and how is it that God said, this is what you do. And how do we address that, and how do we approach that when he sets that in motion for us? So this Torah portion is going to be in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 47. And the half Torah is Ezekiel 36, 16 through 38, and 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 19. And so, again, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Leviticus, and we're going to be looking at, I think, something valuable for our learning. Now, I wasn't here for the last Torah portion, so I don't know what you covered, what was covered or what was said, but I'm going to cover the eighth chapter of Leviticus also. The reason I want to cover the eighth chapter, because in order for us to understand what the ninth chapter is really saying, we first have to see what was done for 7 days in the eighth chapter. So you look at the eighth chapter of Leviticus, for 7 days this was performed. That's why we had 7 days of unleavened bread. 7 days a sacrifice made by fire is to be brought. Although we're not, it's not signified that day two, day three, day four, day five, and day six is a high Shabbat, it doesn't make a difference. Those days are offered by fires to be brought for 7 days. That's what the text says. So we ought to at least posture ourselves in that term that we understand that. It doesn't mean you can't work. It doesn't mean you can't do your normal activities. But you still, in mind and in spirit, you should make sure that you understand that that whole entire week we're to be learning something and understanding that what we're learning is what's shining light on what we have to remove. So we look into the mirror of the word that week. It shines light onto the spot. We remove that out on a daily basis for how long? For 7 days, we're to be doing that. We're to remove the leaven out. And then he specifies 2 days, the first day and the last day, as being high Shabbats. And every one of those days are days of offerings made by fire. Remember that. That's what the word says. All 7 days are offerings made by fire. And so what we do, he's not calling it an assembling together, but on the first day he assembles together, and on the last day he assembles together. And we talked about those words in the short little Bible study we did on that Thursday. So if you didn't hear that, you need to listen to it. And I didn't finish it. I'd love to finish the entire thing. But I can tell you, it's good to, so we can focus on actually why he does these things. There's a reason he does. Now, to kind of set the tone of this Shemini, which means eighth, and now we know why he's saying eighth, because I showed you how to do it for 7 days. Now Moshe steps back and says, okay, go, Aaron. And the boys go. And so what did it have to do? Repeat the process. Just because they made an ascending offering on day one, when Moshe was doing that, didn't mean that was a qualification for them. You know why? Because every person has to deal with their own sin individually. Even though God was giving them opportunity to be cleansed, remember they went in for 7 days. They came out on the eighth day, and then Moshe says, okay, Aaron, it's your turn. Guess what? He had to do the things over again, the same exact sacrifices. He had to make the ascending offering. He had to make the peace offering. He had to make the grain offering, all of those offerings, because Aaron had to deal with his sin personally. His sons had to deal with the sin person. The blood had to be still applied to the horns of the altar. The blood had to be applied to the... All of this anointing had to take place again, because personally, Aaron has to deal with the sin. And that's going to help us, especially when we come to Nadab and Abihu, who during that time of 7 days, they knew what not to do. And what they did, they brought strange fire, and the fire from Jehovah come and consume them. So what that means is what Jehovah was doing, he was sending a statement. He was setting a precedent. You don't do this. And so we see that very important thing that happened, because when you read that story of Nadab and Abihu about this strange fire, it's really challenging, because you want to ask, well, why didn't God give him a chance? He did. He did give him a chance. For 7 days, they sat down, and he went, just like he's given us a chance. So if you don't make it, it's not because he didn't give you a chance. If you miss it in the end, it's not because you didn't have a chance. He is giving us a chance. Day after day, he's giving us a chance. You have the same ability to say, yes, I want to go to Shabbat service and I want to learn more, because the whole goal of coming here is not for us just to have another service time. This whole entire week, from the time I got back, I've been thinking about this starting this Shabbat. And how all of this, what it means and the meaning of it, and going back over it and rehearsing it and reading it again and listening to it and reading it again and listening to it, because you see the wonderful hand of God, how he's trying to make sure that we don't mess up. You should have the right information so you don't mess up. And so how do we do it? We keep reading, we keep learning, and we keep... Now God will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. Because within the same Torah portion, we see that his other sons, Ithamar and Eleazar, didn't eat the sacrifice. That was wrong, but he didn't kill those two boys. The question is why? They did something that was not commanded. The first two did it. He consumed them with fire. So these are the questions that hopefully we can get through as we go through this tonight and just allow God's presence. I can only tell you this. If all you get from the Torah portion is what you get on Friday and Saturday, it's not even close to being enough. All I'm here is to assist you along. Maybe I can answer your questions that you don't even ask yet. I can answer those questions as I'm teaching this. But you have to dive into this from the moment it stops. The moment, listen, from when you get home on Saturday evening after Midrash, you have to you have to dive into it right then the next one. And you could do it every day and you're still lacking because of the time and how much God is trying to get to us. He's trying to tell us what we have to do in order to be pleasing to him. So this Torah portion is going to deal with what's profane and what's common. Now, we don't get to decide that. Only Yehovah decides what's profane and common. And so we know that throughout the history of the Word of God, God set the precedent on what he declares to be common or unclean. He gets to set that. We're going to learn what he says is food and it's not food. We don't get to decide that. He decided that. And who did he decide that for? Some people say, well, that was just for Israel. Well, I can tell you, you don't know nothing about your Bible if you think that was just for Israel. That was for every human being that ever lived on this earth. That's what God decided for him. Because who's king of the world? Who's the master of the universe? Is he just the master of the Jewish universe? Is that the argument we're going to give? Or is he the master of all human people that ever live? He's the master of them. Who created everything? So this is basic stuff. This is elementary things. This is basic things we should know. But we ask questions because we don't really want to do it. And that's where questions come in, because when we want to really do it, we're so hungry about the truth and what God says, we want to yield to him. Because listen, from the very beginning, God made sure. He made the heavens and the earth. He made the seas. He made all the living creatures, the trees, everything he made. And he saw that it was good. And he made man in his image and his likeness. And then God told him, it's all yours. And then he kept looking at man, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper, somebody that's suitable, compatible with. I'm going to make somebody for him. And he did that. And then he puts him in the garden. It's perfect. They're perfect. There's no sin. There's no death in the world. Not none. It's never entered the world. And God says, okay, let me tell you what you can have and what you can't have. And it's amazing to me that only after you become a Christian that the stuff God says that you can't have and can't have don't apply to you, because the blood of Jesus somehow magically fixed all that for you. That's troubling to me, because then what do you do with all the rest of Scripture? What do you do with it? What do you do when he tells us to go and learn from these things? What are we going to learn for if they don't apply to us? He told Adam, he says, listen, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but this tree that's in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat from this tree. Now he's telling him, this one right here, you can't eat from it. It doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. You cannot eat from it. He's telling him. So he's already distinguishing between stuff that's common and clean. Of every tree you can freely eat, they're all clean. They're for you. You can eat from them tree. The birds can eat. The animals can eat. You can eat. But this tree you can't eat from. So he had every tree that was ever grown, he had access to, including the tree of life. But what's the one tree that man wanted and desired? And you say, how do we know Adam didn't do it? Eve did it. He wanted it as much as she wanted it. She just had the nerve to get closer to it and hand's reach and grab it. And then he was in hand's reach and she gave it to him and he ate also. He desired it. That's because of one man, not one woman, because of one man, sin entered into the world. And after that, death came and it come on all men. And we see God continuing the progress of telling what you can and can't have. And so when the world was destroyed by the flood, Adam gets in, going into the ark. He tells him, he says, I want you to bring two of every kind, but these right here, these that can be sacrificed, these that are food for you, bring seven of those. Make sure they're more because you're going to need more. And then after that, he makes the Noahide laws and he says, you can eat these things, but the blood you cannot eat. He refused to let him have the blood because the life is in the blood. So again, God is calling what you can and cannot do. He's the one setting that precedent. And in this particular reading, we're going to, for the first time, in 23 verses of the 11th chapter, he's going to set the standard of what food is. And there's no other place in Scripture that undoes what he says food is. Nowhere. You can jump through, you can make gymnastic flips with the Greek and the Hebrew. You can do all that you want. You can't undo what God set as precedent of this is what's food. Other than that, it ain't even called food. He distinguishes between what's common and the profane. These things are completely different of each other. They oppose each other. And if you touch one with the other, it can make it unclean. And so we're going to learn these things. We're going to learn about if you touch something that's dead, you become unclean. And then he sets this precedent. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to call a people from a people. I'm going to call Abraham. I'm going to start with Abraham. He don't have to listen to me, but I'm going to call Abraham. Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Lord. He said, I want you to leave your father and your mother and your kindred. Leave the place you're living and go to the place I'll show you. He got up and he left from that place and he traveled to a place he didn't know, he knew not of. But he trusted God. And because of it, what did God do? He made a covenant with Abraham. And when he made this covenant, what was he saying in this covenant? He says, I'm setting you apart. Remember, you can't have a holy God and an unholy life. They don't mix. You can't have a holy God and an unholy life. You can't have God who set, God is set apart. He's always been set apart. There's not been a time that God hadn't been set apart from everything else. He's God. Remember, the glory of God is underived. God always had his glory, his esteem. And we ought to treat him as such. Now he gets to choose what he sets apart. And he set Abraham apart. Now he's just using Abraham because we see that after Abraham is set apart, he don't distinguish between Abraham and other people. Now you have to understand, was Abraham always a Hebrew? Or is his set apartness made him a Hebrew? He was a pagan. His father built idols. And they had all idols all through their house. He grew up around this stuff. This wasn't something that he was not akin to. He knew about this stuff. But God set him apart, and he said, you have to maintain that set apartness because I'm set apart. He says, listen, he says it this way. In the King James, he says, I'm holy, therefore you need to be what? Holy. You need to be set apart. If God is set apart, we have to be set apart. That's just the facts. And the only way we can have set apartness is through Yeshua. And so then we have this we coined this term called Christians, because Yeshua come, meaning Christ, which most Christians believe that's his last name. They don't even know that Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One. It's just identifying who he is. So they say Jesus Christ. And if you ask them, they really believe that's his last name. But they're not understanding that he's the Messiah, the one who was promised by the prophets that would come. The ones that Deuteronomy 18 talked about, I will raise up a prophet from among your brethren. I'll put my words in his mouth. Whatever he tells you to do, you have to listen to him. If you don't, I require it of you. And so we see that he did that. And Yeshua came. And so now we have, and so that's where we get the word Christian from Christ. We're following Christ, so we're Christians, Christians. That's where it comes from. So we coined the term. And so now we have a whole new group of people that wants to distinguish themselves from the Jews to be Christians now, and that's the start of what's called the New Testament church. That's how it's put. But we see nothing in all of the writings of Scripture that's telling us to get ready for this New Testament church, except when we read in Jeremiah 31:31. And it talks about, we read it, but we put into it words what we want that we don't even read. We read it in our mind, we say it's something different. He says, I'll renew the covenant. What covenant? If he's renewing the covenant, what covenant is that? What covenant is he having to renew? He's having to renew the one he made with Abraham, because that covenant was broken. That's why he had no choice but divorce the people. He divorced them. And the thing that we have to understand is that God don't have different sets of rules for different types of people. He says if a foreigner comes and dwells among you, that foreigner has to keep these same rules. If he dwells among you, he has to keep these rules. They don't change. He don't have a foreign, you know, well, Christians don't have the same rules. Really? How is that possible? We don't see that teaching throughout the Scripture. This is what happens when you take little statements from somebody else, little footnotes that somebody else wrote, and you build doctrine on footnotes. You can't build doctrine on footnotes. You have to build doctrine on what God said. Now, the reason we have to be careful is because God sets the precedent. God's the one who comes in and says, this is how it has to be. And we see that throughout the text. And so, let me try to reel myself back in here. On the eighth day, following the seventh day of their anointing and inauguration of the priesthood, Aaron and his sons begin to officiate as Kohanim, or priests. A fire issued forth from Elohim to consume the offering at the altar, and the divine presence comes to dwell in the sanctuary. All these indications that they were doing it right is what. How did they get this indication? What was the thing that happened that let them know they was doing it right? Fire came. Do you understand that fire came? So what they would do, they would take the animal, cut it into pieces, skin it. They would take the skin, certain portions, certain of the skin, it was valuable. They didn't destroy certain offerings those skins were valuable. But the ones that were just completely destroyed, they had to take the skin in the parts that weren't allowed to be put on the altar and take it outside the camp and burn it. Nothing left. And then they would set it there and they would wait. And what happened in this particular reading, what we see in the eighth chapter of Leviticus, fire came from heaven and consumed it. It wasn't they started a fire. They waited on God. This was an Elijah event. This was powerful. And the Bible says all the people saw it and they fell on their face. That's what happens when God moves. You fall on your face before him. And so when you can tell when a move of God is happening, see, we want to see a move of God in the church, we call that revival. I want to tell you, when a move of God happens on individuals, you fall on your face no matter where you're at. You don't have to be in a church. You don't have to have somebody playing the piano. You don't have to have anything. You don't have to have the preacher preaching the message. You fall on your face before Yehovah because it's moving inside of you. You understand that. That's what happened to the children of Israel. When that fire came out the sky and all these people, you know, you got people that's looking up. They know he's there somewhere. And all of a sudden, fire comes from the sky and consumes that sacrifice. They knew that God was pleased with what they did. And they all fell on their face. Immediately they humbled themselves and said, he's here, he's with us. And now, all this happens, now it's Aaron and his son's turn. Let me tell you, you walking in like this. Sons, you know, you let daddy going first and son's behind him on his, you go. I don't know if you ever followed somebody in the dark and ate a leader. You go first, you know. You know why you want them to go first? If something jump out and get them, you take off. I ain't going in, you go. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? You go in, I ain't going in. Yeah, you go. And that's how, can you imagine Aaron's sons? You go. They were nervous because Moshe was doing all this stuff for 7 days. He inaugurated them. He got everything ready. And now he says, it's your turn. The nerves just went up. It's sort of like when you're not here for Passover and it's your turn, the nerves, didn't they rise a little bit? The nerves go up. It's just part of it, but you're about to find out if all those days meant something to you. Because it all comes back. It's not something you got to go study real quick. It all comes flooding back because it's written on the inside of you. And so now you know that you have grown, that you have withstood. You stood up against the enemy and all the lies and all the distractions, and you were strong enough to do what God's asked you to do. This is the test that Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, Ithamar and Eleazar is about to have to perform. They have no choice. They've been selected. And so I want to read that 8th chapter through because I'm not sure we read it publicly in our last Torah portion. Did we? So we'll go ahead and read it through because it has. I want to show you why, even though our Torah portion don't start till 9, I want to read 8 so it kind of helps you see what had happened. In verse number 1, and Aharon spoke to Moshe saying, and Yehovah spoke to Moshe saying, take Aharon and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the 2 rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the door of the tent of appointments. And Moshe did as Yehovah commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the door of the tent of appointments. Who was assembled at the door of the tent of appointments? The congregation. What is the congregation? Everybody's there. They're assembled at the door. Now, they're not in because it's too small to get in, but they're assembled at the door. Everybody's paying attention. They're not on their phone. They're not distracted by nothing. They're paying attention because they're about to see for the first time this being performed, and they're witnessing it. And the word of Yehovah came to be done. And Moshe said to the congregation, this is the word Yehovah commanded to be done. So Moshe brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. The mikvah. The mikvah is the washing with water. Why is he washing with water, Aaron and his sons? Why is he doing this on this 8th chapter? He's showing everybody what it takes in order for you to be set apart. Once you're set apart, there's no going back. Understand, whatever is set apart to Yehovah is his forever. Everybody understand that? I don't care what it is. While the Lord's reminding me of it, I'm a touch on this. So, we have Yeshua in the New Testament as high priest. He's already dead, been buried, and resurrected. He's ascended up on high. He's in the office of what? The high priest. Then he has his Nadab and Abihu and Ithamar and Eleazar on earth. That's going to be his disciples, the ones that he selected. And then they're going and they're making more disciples. And in a particular day, this group of people got together and they said, you know what? We don't have, the gospel was being spread so quick and so fast, they had no finances. To reach the people. There was no food. So they were selling what they had. So the people would come and say, it would be a family would come and say, you know what? I've been thinking about this. And what I want to do, I want to sell my house and my land. And I'm going to give it to God. The moment that said, it's set apart. Can't be used for nothing else. So we have Ananias and Sapphira who decide, you know what? Everybody else is giving their stuff away. We want to join in with that. And by set apart spirit, remember, set-apart spirit had come. One set-apart spirit comes, what does that signify? That's the fire from Yehovah. The spirit, that's God. The operational presence of God is now residing on the inside of you. And now by set-apart spirit, we're going to sell all what we got, and we're going to give everything to God, to the church. Well, one of them decided, you know, that's a lot of money. We won't say what we sold it for. We're going to keep just a bit back. Could you do that? It's set apart. Too late. You said it's for him. It sets it apart. Once you made that commitment, it's set apart. You touch any of it. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? What happened to them? They died. They dropped dead. And so we see that even in the New Testament, what I'm talking about tonight, there it is. There's your sister verses. He's trying to tell us it's the same principle. And this is New Testament. This is after he's dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended on high. This is after the Acts 2 had already happened. This is later in their ministry. And it's still happening because same thing that happened to Nadab and Abihu is happened that day. It didn't change. Why? Because what's been set apart is set apart forever. What God calls clean is clean forever. What God calls food is food forever. And by the way, what he says is not food forever. Because he sets the precedent. We don't get to set that. There's nobody who comes along and I got this great revelation the Lord gave to me and I'm going to set a new precedent. Don't ever follow that. The Word of God sets the precedent. God left it in writing for us. And thank God we have our minds opened up to go back and look at it again and see that this is elementary. This is basic stuff. This is not deep study. This is elementary things. The problem is we never read our kindergarten book. We just wanted to move to college. How well does that go? When you advance your own self, you get there and all of a sudden you don't know some things. Well, I wonder why. And then they start spitting words out in college that you don't even know how to spell. You don't even know what they start with. And you go, okay, wonder why? Because you didn't go through the elementary things. And understand that God starts us out in the elementary thing. When God started, there was nothing. That's elementary. And he starts speaking things into existence. Then he makes this amazing empire. It's amazing what he did. He creates the universe. He creates the sun, the moon, the stars. This is no small thing. He puts the trees and the grass and divides the seas and the land mass. He divides all that. Then he hung them up in the sky and put them in. Then he does like that. He goes, boop, start moving. And they go in circuit. He said, the sun, go in circuit. Says the moon, go in circuit. You don't stop until I tell you to stop. He did all that. And then he said, he puts them there for times, for seasons, for days and years. They're there for a reason. They're for us to be able to tell what season we're in. And we've been looking at that. That's the season we're in now. So we think about the goodness of God and how these things don't start and stop. When you start fooling around with stuff is no longer, you start getting yourself in trouble. You get yourself in trouble. Only thing that we can say is no longer needed is when God says he's taken this and used this in order to replace that. But it was always needed. Could we still be doing sacrifices with a high priest in the temple? But because Yeshua came and became that sacrifice, he had to be that sacrifice for us. He still bears the scars of being that sacrifice. Every time his father looks at him, in the holy place, he bears the scars of bearing those sacrifices for us. Because he didn't end that. That didn't end. But Yeshua, he took our spot. It's an amazing thing, and it's wonderful that we get the opportunity to look at it together. He put the breastplate on him and put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. And on the turban and on his front, he put the golden plate and the set-apart sign of dedication as Yehovah had commanded Moshe. Now, all these things I'm talking about in chapter 8, we just went through all of this stuff when we was going through Exodus, was going through the... Remember, he started getting all of the gold, the silver, and the thread. All of that, we went through all of that. Now he's actually putting it on them. They're being dressed. So imagine this. it's wedding time. Let me just use the women because the women got more to do during the wedding. And so... you've been waiting for this wedding for a long time. And now you've selected your dress. You went on and you tried them on and you spun around. You did all of that. I don't even know what they call that, but there's a word for it. Well, you can go put on, go to a bridal shop and they'll put several dresses on you and measure you all up and get you ready. Anyway, you've done all of that, but you didn't wear that dress home. You put it in the bag, you paid for it, and now you're waiting for the day. Well, that day comes and your nerves are just way up. You're nervous about the whole, you got to get your hair done. You got to get your makeup on. You got to get your nails done. You got to get everything right. And you're about to put on this gown for a special reason. And so you're getting ready, and somebody comes in, usually they're helping you, and you're getting it all on, and there you are. And then the day comes, and you're standing right there. I want you to think about this is what's happening. He's getting them ready. He's telling Aaron, listen, the sons don't get all this stuff. But Aaron gets the breastplate. He gets the ephod. He gets the Urim and the Thummim. He gets all this. Then he gets the golden plate that says, Yehovah. He's dedicated. He's dedicated to Yehovah. He gets the turban, the wrapping on his head. All of this is done, and he's being dressed. He's being decked out. And it's his turn. He's next up. You think he's nervous? You better believe he is. He's about to have to do everything he was just learning for the last 7 days. For 7 days, he was learning this. And so when we go through Passover and we come into unleavened bread, for 7 days, we ought to be learning something in those 7 days. It ought to be something that we're thinking about. Am I different this unleavened bread than I was last year? What's my heart attitude like? How do I approach God? Do I have more consideration of the things that he loves? Do I really consider the things that he loves? Is it something that means more to me? If it's less, you're in trouble. You're not really hearing. You're not experiencing your responsibility of the 8th day. The 8th day is the performance. You actually got to go and do it. You actually got to. And what if you don't do it right, what comes? Death. Think about it. And it's the same thing comes with us. We have 7 days, 7 millennium to do it right. Now, you're only born in one of those millenniums. That's it. You're only born in one of them. You don't have the entire millennium to do it, but you're born in one of them. And when you're born in one of them, you got to get it right and make sure that way you have a promise or the hope of the resurrection if you've done it right. If you didn't do it right, there's no resurrection. That's a terrible thing to even think about. It's a terrible thing to even give thought to even say. But that's the reality. That's the reality. There have been a lot of people who died who claimed to be Messiah in Messiah's time. Lots of people. He said there were many Messiahs. A lot of them claimed to die. They still buried today. There was no stone rolled away. There was no empty tomb with the rest of these guys, but this one in particular, his stone was rolled away and his tomb was empty. And we have historical records, many historical records that testify to that truth. Not biblical records, historical records that testify to that truth. That's undeniable, that our Savior rose from the dead. Why? Because he was willing to go through all of these steps in order to have what came to him, and that's that resurrection power that was given from the Father, because he kept all of the Torah. And that's what was said about Abraham. He kept the Torah, all of it. And so we see this wonderful dress taking place. He put the turban on his head, and on the turban and on the front of it, he put the golden plate, the set-apart sign. So was Aaron, once the set-apart sign's on him, was Aaron common? Could he be common? Remember, once it's set apart, you don't put it in the common anymore. It's set apart. Once you give your heart to Yehovah and you give your heart and you accept Christ, you're not common anymore. Just like Abraham wasn't common. And all that was born of him. And when Yaakov was born, all the 12 sons born of him, they weren't common. These people belonged to God. He said, I'm your God, you're my people. And so they weren't common. So he gave them a set of instructions on how to conduct their life that was different from all the rest of the world. Was that God excluding the rest of the world? He wasn't excluding them, but he said, I'm going to give you an example of how you got to live. This is what you got to do. If you're going to be a foreigner or a stranger, and you're going to come into the camp, you got to do what they do. You can't come in and bring your nonsense. Don't come in and bring your religion and try to mix up in this. It's not going to work. And that's what's been done over the years. People's brought in their own thoughts and own thinking into God's commands and changed it to a religious practice rather than it being a worship to the Most High. And so, yes, this is not common, what I'm saying. This is not popular. Matter of fact, you know, folks will throw stones at what I'm saying. But it's what God says. It's the truth. And so he made certain to tell us, this is how things are going to go. And he unfolds that as we look at this happening. When I was reading this 8th chapter again, I was like, man, this is powerful stuff. And Moshe took the anointing oil and anointed the dwelling place and all that was in it, and he set it up, set them apart. Once the dwelling place was set apart, was it common again? No, remember, it's set apart. Once you've assigned it to Yehovah, there's no taking it back. So when you say, I give my life to God, you know how many people I've seen say that and they go right back into sin? You gave your life to God. The consequence of going back into sin, you must bear. You're going to bear that. And it's going to be difficult, but you can make it through it. And if God so chooses to be gracious to you and give you another chance, he will. That's not for me to call. I can't say. He will do that, and it's fine with me, whatever God decides. We have to be in a position to do whatever God wants us to do. If he accepts you, who am I to deny you? I'm glad I'm accepted. We've all been in that come short of the glory of God stage many times in our life. Thank God that he didn't push us away. And so we have to always be open that God is willing to accept anybody, but it's his choice. It's not our choice. And I don't care how much wonderful thinking and praying you want to put toward that, it's not your choice. It's his choice. And how do we know God makes the choice, and we know the choice is something that we can look at and see it as a testimony and example? They will instantly start to bear fruit of following the right instructions of God. Instantly. No question asked. They're going to be glad to do it because they know that they could have been put out the house. Instead, they was welcome back. And Moshe took the anointing oil and anointed the dwelling place, and it was, and all that was in it, and set them apart. And he sprinkled some of it on the slaughter place 7 times and anointed the slaughter place and all its utensils and the basins and its base and set them apart. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron, his head, and anointed him to set him apart. And Moshe brought the sons of Aaron and put long shirts on them and girded them with girdles and put turbans on them. And Yehovah had commanded Moshe. And he poured the bull, and he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. Who laid their hands on the head of the bull? Aaron and his sons. Why? It was their turn. And everybody has a turn. Listen, I can't bear your sins. You can't bear mine. I'm going to bear my own sins. It's my responsibility. And if I'm sitting in the service and I hear the preacher preach and I don't have enough energy and enough love for God to get up and expose my iniquities, I did the sin and walk down to an altar and repent and grab on, put my hands on the slaughter that was made for me, I don't deserve to be forgiven. It's just that simple. There's no secret way into this thing. There was no secret. All the congregation watched them. They all had to put their hands on the bull because it was their sins they were getting ready to face up to. Their sins they were facing up to. Not the sins of the people. It was their sin. And so we have to face up to our own sin. We all have that responsibility. And you know, today we want to make it so comfortable. Bow your head, nobody looking around. We don't want to embarrass nobody. If you're here and you want to serve God, just let me see you. Slip your hand up. You can put it right back down. You know, and so we go with that. That's what we go with. You know, it's just, we set in the mood. We dim the lights and the music starts playing softly in the piano. I mean, it's like we're at a concert or something. And we're just trying to get you in the mood. Before you know it, you're going to be swinging, two-stepping. I mean, it's not what he said. Put the lights on bright. Let's face up to the reality. We sinned and we fell short of the glory of God. Eyes open, everybody looking around. You want to see your brother who was in sin that you witnessed to. You want to see him. You want to be a participant. You want to come alongside of him and walk him down to the altar. You want to be right there with him. And you want to tell him, I'm for you. I'm going to support you. I want to help you. You don't want to have some secret way into the kingdom of God. It never happened that way. We never see it in Scripture, ever. And why are we talking about that stuff? Why is that a common practice in the world today? It shouldn't be. This should be something. We're not proud of our sin. We're sorry. I mean, you should be weeping and snotting on your way up. I mean, you ought to be, you're sorry. And you're so thankful that the grace of God has been extended to you by the message that was preached. And you're now repenting. And now you're headed in the right direction. You have teshuvah. You're returning back to the source. You're not just changing roots. You can get off one wrong path and get on another wrong path. You're returning back to the source. That's what the text says. When we teshuva, we return back to the source. We go back to what the text says, and we let it minister to our life. So we see that happening, and we see as he unfolds this for these sons, and they all put their hand on the bull. And it was slain. They put their hand, and it was slain. And Moshe took the blood and put some of the on the horns of the slaughter place all around with his finger and cleansed the slaughter place. And he poured the blood at the base of the slaughter place and set it apart to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the appendage and on the liver and two kidneys with their fat, and Moshe burned them on the slaughter place. And the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned with fire outside the camp as Yehovah commanded. And he brought the ram of their sending offering. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And as it was slain. Now, what is this all signifying? They're being inaugurated. Moshe is doing the performance. He's doing all of the work. They're putting their hands. He's showing that he's inaugurating them. They had to go through all these steps. Every one of these offerings had to be offered. Now, when we get to the ninth chapter, things change. Now it's Aaron who's going to actually... Moshe is going to step into the office of, he's the law carrier or the provider. He provided the law. Now Aaron is going to step into the priesthood and actually officiate. But right now Moshe is inaugurating them. This eighth chapter is so critical to read nine. We have to read eight in order to read nine. And he sprinkled, and it was slain, and Moshe sprinkled the blood of the slaughter place all around, and he cut the ram in pieces, and Moshe burned the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the entrails and the legs. Why is he doing this? Because that's what was said previous, what to do. You're gonna give these. Remember, the way the scripture is written, God gives the instructions, and when he's given the instructions, when we're reading, we think that's actually happening. That's just instructions. Then in a class, he's given the instructions. What happens in our services is you went 6 days. For 6 days, you labored. And the seventh day, the Torah is to be read. And now that the Torah is read on the eighth day, which is day one of your first day of your next week, you're to perform what you just had. You're to work that out. You're to get better. And can you imagine doing that year after year after year? You'll know some things about God and what God expects. He brought the second ram and the ram for our nation, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And it was slain, and Moshe took some of his blood and put it on the tips of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And he brought near the sons of Aaron and Moshe and put some of the blood on the tips of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right feet. And Moshe sprinkled the blood on the slaughter place all around and took the fat and that fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the appendage on the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh and from the basket of unleavened bread, let me see that, from the basket of unleavened bread that was before Yehovah, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of bread, a cake of bread anointed with oil and one thin cake, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh, and place all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and wave them as a wave offering before Yehovah. So he places them. Now the wave offering is happening with the unleavened bread. It's being waved. All of that is taking place. And Moshe then took them from their hands and burned them on the slaughter place and on the ascending offering. They were ordinations for a sweet fragrance, and it was an offering made by fire to Yehovah. And Moshe took the breast and waved it, a wave offering before Yehovah. It was Moshe's portion of the ram of the ordination, as Yehovah commanded Moshe. And Moshe took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the slaughter place and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, and on his son, and on the garments of his sons with him, and he set apart Aaron and his garments and his sons and the garments of his sons with him. And Moshe said to Aharon and his sons, cook the flesh at the door of the tent of appointments and eat it there with bread that it is in the basket of the ordination as I have commanded, saying Aharon and his sons were to eat it. Remember that statement. Because we're going to see later on that Aharon's other two sons didn't eat it. What'd they do with it? They burned it. Once you burn it, it ain't getting it back. You can't say, oh, I didn't put it in the cupboard. I didn't put it in the refrigerator. I burned it. You can't get it back. But somehow God showed mercy to them and didn't consume them too. We'd have lost all four of Aharon's sons within a short period of time because they're not paying attention to the instructions. Now, we just said he gave instructions, and Moshe knew what to do with it, didn't he? He knew what to do with it. He said, you take it, you prepare it, and you eat it at the tent of appointments, at the entrance of the tent of appointments. They wanted to take it home. This was not to take home. Eat it there. And there's a reason for all of that. And God commanded it, and he wanted it to be done. Then they burned the rest of the flesh and the bread with fire. Do not go outside the door of the tent of appointments for 7 days until the day of your ordination are complete. And he filled your hands for 7 days. For 7 days, they were going to have food coming to them. God was supplying. They was being taught. You don't have to go out. God's going to supply your need. But what are we going to do about this? Don't worry about it. God's going to supply. So every day, for 7 days, there was enough unleavened bread and enough meat coming through these offerings. Not every offering they took meat. Some though, it was a whole burnt offering. You didn't take anything. But the one that was provided to eat, they had to cook it a certain way and they had to eat it. They couldn't go outside the courtyard. They couldn't go out. They had to stay inside and eat it. And so you have to keep that things in mind when you're reading this, because later on we see that was something that happened there. He said, do not go outside the door of the tent of appointment for 7 days until the days of your nation are complete, for he fills your hands for 7 days. And Jehovah has commanded to do, and he has done this day to make atonement for you. And stay at the door of the tent of appointments day and night for 7 days. And you shall guard the duties of Jehovah and not die, for so I have been commanded. And Aharon and his sons did all the words that Jehovah commanded by the hand of Moshe. And on the eighth day, chapter 9, verse 1, and on the eighth day, Shemini. It came to be that Moshe called Aharon and his sons and the elders of Israel and said to Aharon, take for yourselves a young bull. What did they start with in the eighth chapter? They started with a bull. So he says to them now, notice the wording's changed. Take for yourself a young bull. Why did they take a young bull for the first 7 days? Because it was their ordination. It was setting them apart. They were just going through their training. It was the final day. They were going to be ordained. And then the next time they would be up. It was them. And now they have to take for themselves this bull. You'll see this repeated. And for as a sin offering and a ram as an ascending offering, a perfect one, and bring them before Jehovah. And speak to the children of Israel, saying, take a male goat as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old, perfect ones, as an ascending offering. So when it says they speak to the children of Israel, who are they talking to? When he speaks to the children, he says, you take yours, and they're going to take theirs. And everybody's going to get ready. We have a job to do. What is God doing all this for? He's setting them apart. You're not like everybody else. When you start serving God and you start being a follower of Yeshua, you're not like everyone else. He sets you apart. And we see that happening. We see that the moment you start compromising from being set apart is when problems start. And we live in a society that's plagued with compromise. It's a plague. And Israel was plagued by this compromise. We see it. But it wasn't because God didn't set them apart. That's why they had such sore punishment come on Israel. Because he set them apart. They're never not set apart. Do you understand that? It don't matter what all the world does. It don't matter what the nations do. Every country in the world can put their nuclear weapons face toward Israel. There's going to be a remnant saved because they're set apart. Do you understand that? And those who are followers of Yeshua, same thing. If you're doing what's supposed to be done, it don't matter what the enemy does. When you're set apart, God is going to protect a remnant. He don't save everybody. He says he don't. It don't mean you won't be saved. It's just God has a plan to save a certain amount, and that's what he's going to stick to. He gives us that plan. But everyone that who stays true to the thing, there will be ultimately be saved in the end, especially when Christ returns at the resurrection. And so that's what we see unfolding here. He says, everybody's going to take their rams for the slaughter and the grain offering, mixing it with all. For today Yehovah shall appear to you. And they took what Moshe commanded before the tent of appointments, and all the congregation drew near and stood before Yehovah. And Moshe said, this is the word which Yehovah commands you to do, so that the esteem of Yehovah appears to you. We're talking about the glory of God now. The glory of God appearing was not something that was common. This was a unique time that was about to happen. The glory of Yehovah appearing wasn't something that everybody experienced. We knew of one guy who experienced it every single day, and that was Adam. Adam experienced, his wife experienced the glory of God every single day. God appeared to them in glory, and the only reason they stood alive because they had no sin. The moment sin is in the presence of the glory of God, the glory don't dissipate. The person with the sin dies. That's why Adam, the day he ate, he died. Immediately he started decaying. Immediately he started dying. It was a slow process, but he was headed to death. There's nothing can stop it. And ultimately we know the Bible says, and Adam died. This amount of years, he died. His wife died. His children died. Their children died. People died. People are still dying today because death is going to be the last enemy to be put down. And there's only one who is capable of doing that, and that's Yeshua, who ultimately followed everything that God said, made sure that he pleased God in every way, and because of it, God raised him from the dead. Therefore, he conquered death. If you want somebody to fight death for you, you don't want somebody who's going to die himself to fight for you. What do they know about conquering death? They can't even conquer it. You want the one who conquered death, that's Yeshua, fighting for you when it comes to death. And if you're following him and in him and he's in you, when you die, he conquers death for you. And that happens at the resurrection. That proves to everybody that no matter what happens, when you die, if you're in Christ, you shall live. That's what the text says. That's encouraging to me. And Moshe said to Aaron, go to the slaughter place and prepare your sin offering and your ascending offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people and make the offering of the people and make atonement for them as Yehovah commanded. So Aaron came near to the slaughter place and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horn of the slaughter place, and he poured the blood at the base of the slaughter place. And the fat in the kidney and the appendage on the liver of the sin offering he burned on the slaughter place as Yehovah had commanded Moshe. Notice this wording, as Yehovah commanded Moshe. Moshe in chapter 8 was doing it. He was showing this what you do. Don't forget it. And the flesh and the skin he burned with fire outside the camp. And the flesh and the skin he burned with fire outside the camp. Now, this was a different type of fire. This fire was fire that anybody strike two sticks together or flint together, make a fire. You go burn it outside the camp. It has nothing to do with what's inside the camp. Because what's inside is called set apart. It's set apart, and it's set apart to Yehovah, period. So if you're operating in that realm, you set apart to Yehovah. So are we not operating in that realm? Do we claim Yeshua as our high priest? Are we not like the sons of Aaron? Are we going to bring strange fire, or are we going to be set apart to Yehovah? That's what we have to look at ourselves that way. Because once God sets that standard, no matter what you say. So if you say, well, you know, some people get caught up in an offering. So if you say, I have an offering, this is my offering to God, this is what I'm going to do. Then whether you do it or not, he knew you said it, it's set apart to him. Whatever you do with that, it could bring many, many days of discouragement against you. And hopefully not death, like it did to Ananias and Sapphira, because they were under the same, the rules didn't change. The whole point is, the set apart rules don't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because those people paid for it with their life. And they lied. Some people say, well, yeah, but they lied to a set apart spirit. What's the difference between lying to a set apart spirit or lying to the Most High God? Think about it. So there's no difference. They were still underneath the same rule that was set in the Old Testament. That's why they died. And we're underneath the same rule that was set then, and we can have the same consequences come our way. Death comes in many ways. So if you put your hand to something, it just never works. It always falls apart. You want to change that? Whatever you said to God you was going to do, you do it. Because when you said you would do it, you made what you said to be set apart. And it's once it's set apart to God, it's always set apart to God. It don't revert. It don't go away. Always. So if you said, I'm going to do this in the offering, you do that in the offering. I don't care where you got to get it, how you got to get it, you do that. If you said, I'm going to give my tithes, then don't say it if you're not going to do it. Because if you say, I'm going to do tithes, you better make sure you're doing it because it's set apart. As a matter of fact, he claims the tithe as set apart. And what he sets apart, we don't get to pick and choose on. It's not us to do it. Now, the offering is totally up to you. And we're to give from what? What we learn in the Torah. It's supposed to be from the heart. You give from the heart, you don't have to debate it. You're not worried about it. You know what God's going to do, and he does it. He does it wonderfully. He's the master at it. And so Aharon and his sons brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the slaughter place and poured the blood at the base of the slaughter place. And the fat and the kidneys and the appendages of the liver of the sin offering he burned on the slaughter place as Jehovah commanded. And the flesh and the skins he burned with fire outside the camp. And he slew the ascending offering, and the sons of Aharon presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled on the slaughter place all around. And they presented the ascending offering to him with his pieces and head, and he burned them on the slaughter place. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the ascending offering on the slaughter place. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat. Notice the people's offering was the goat. That goat is also tied in to the Day of Atonement when the two goats are brought and the lots cast. And the one is sent out to Azazel. That's the sin offering. And the others is given to Jehovah as a complete offering. And so we see that this terminology, again, is for us to remember. Because it just plainly puts it out there. It's a goat. And so you don't see a lot of that as we're reading up to this point. Now you're seeing it. He's setting precedent. Remember, who sets precedent? Jehovah does. We don't get to do that. Moshe don't set precedent. He does what God told him to do. God sets the precedent. Moshe's just responding to what God told him to do, and he did it well. So he says about this goat, they took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people. What do we see during the atonement? The goat represents the sin of the people taken outside the camp. What do we do in unleavened bread? Same thing happens. We're removing the leaven so we can become a new lump. When we talked about that, becoming a new lump is important because we see that terminology in the renewed writings and we go, where did that come from? What are you talking about? What is Shaul talking about here? Is that a new doctrine? That's what most Christians say. It's a new doctrine. Ain't nothing new about that. He got that because Shaul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He understood the Torah. He got that straight from the scripture. What his language was, he was talking about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what he was talking about. And he says, in the same context, he says, so I want you to keep the feast as a new lump. Don't keep putting that leaven back in to the point that you think it's just a ritual thing. We're getting better. We should be getting better. We should be progressing. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was a sin offering for the people, and he slew it, and made it a sin offering like the first one. And he brought the ascending offering and made it according to the right ruling. He also brought the grain offering and filled his hands with it and burned it on the slaughter place beside the ascending offering of the morning. And he slew the bull and the ram as a slaughtering of a peace offering, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled on the slaughter place all around, and the fat from the bull and the ram and the fat tail and the covering and the kidney and the appendage on the liver. And he placed the fat of the breast, and he burned the fat on the slaughter place. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before Jehovah, as Moshe had commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and came down from making the sin offering and the ascending offering and the peace offering. And Moshe and Aaron went into the tent of appointment and came out and blessed the people. And the esteem of Jehovah appeared to all the people. And what did the people do when the esteem appeared to all the people? And fire came out from before Jehovah and consumed the ascending offering and the fat in the slaughter place. And all the people saw and cried aloud and fell on their faces. This event was extraordinary event. This is you don't forget this day that this happened. They remembered it for a long time. But you'll see, if you live a compromised life, if that's your tendency to live a always trying to find a short way around what God said, that's compromised life. We'll see that the children of Israel had that infection. It was plagued on them. And we'll see that closeness that God wanted them to have with him, he always had to restore them over and over and over and over again. And God he's good to us. So we see that ninth chapter is powerful. Now what happens is, once it's done right, God has to approve it. So he sends fire from heaven and consumes the ascending offering. Let me read it so I'll get it right. And he consumed the ascending offering and the fat and the slaughter place, on the slaughter place, and the people. Let me back up to the next verse. And Moshe and Aaron went into the tent of appointment and came out and blessed the people. And the esteem of Jehovah appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before Jehovah and consumed the ascending offering and the fat on the slaughter place. And all the people saw and cried aloud and fell on their faces. And so what God did, he consumed that ascending offering. He was letting them know, I am your God. I am your God. I didn't kill you. I could have killed every one of you because all of you have sinned. But instead, I showed you my glory. I came into your presence to let you know that what these sacrifices did was enabled. Remember, now understand, remember, sacrifices, there was no sacrifice could be made for an intentional sin. These were unintentional things. Only the blood of Yeshua can help you with the intentional things. And so we've been covered on both sides. We've been graced, and we ought to be so thrilled. We ought to be so happy. We shouldn't care what anybody thinks about our praise, what anybody thinks about our feast times, what anybody thinks about what we eat. We shouldn't care about any of that. We should care about the fact that we want to let God know how much we love him, because he took care of my intentional and my unintentional sins. That's what Yeshua did. And we ought to be so grateful and so thankful every chance we get to come and praise him whenever we get the opportunity. It ought to be high on our list. We shouldn't care, because people are going to say whatever they want to say. That's okay. The word of God is directing us to make sure we appreciate. You know, folks go around, they kind of carry this idea how much they love Yeshua. They love Jesus. I just love Jesus. He knew they would do that. He says, how is it you say you love me, but you don't do what I say? He knew that would happen. We live in a society of people who love Jesus. We got people who are worldly as all get out, and they'll get up and say, I just want to thank God. I just want to thank God. You know, they'll be at a concert or whatever. I just want to give my I want to give thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then you live like however you want to live. See, it's all it is you're trying to project that you have something or you're laying claim to something, but you never had intimacy with him. That's when he says, a lot of people are going to say, Lord, Lord. A lot of people are going to say, Master, Master. But I'm going to say, I never knew you. I never had intimacy with you. I don't know who you are. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know you. Notice that he says you work iniquity. So he calls that type of lifestyle iniquity. And if we're in iniquity, we're not going to see the glory of Yehovah. So the only way we can be covered, we have to be covered by... Now remember that. Remember I talked about this bride's getting ready? And you're standing there. And as you stand there, you're incomplete until the groom comes and catches you. When that groom comes, when Yeshua comes and embraces and gets you, now you're ready for the ceremony before Yehovah. Without the groom, we're not none of us ready. We can buy the prettiest garments they got. We can put the fanciest jewelry on. We get our hair done by the best. We can go to Hollywood and get our makeup done. We can get it all done. We're unqualified until the groom comes and catches us. And I'm thankful that groom is Yeshua, and he's ready to come and get all of us and catch us up so we can be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. What a time that's going to be. So I'm even sure what time I got here. I got a few minutes. Well, I've been known to use them all, so I might as well. Let's go into 10 because I'm probably going to reserve everything for 11 tomorrow. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his fire holder and put fire in it and put incense on it and brought strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. Now, we can go into all what we think it is and what we don't think it is. None of that's told to us. All I know is he did not command them to do what they did. That's the sin. He didn't command it. Remember, once they were set apart, they were set apart. There's no going back to the common. You're set apart. That which was profane, once it's clean, keep it clean. Now, if you can do things to become profane again, but you're only profane for a certain amount of time, usually it's till evening. Why? Because that day ends and it starts a new day, till evening. That's why he says that. You're unclean until evening. Now, if in the case of a leprosy, you're unclean for 7 days. But on the eighth day, the priest comes and he's able to give you mikvah and bring you back into the camp. How incredible is that? And so we're going to go, that's going to be next. And so... that's going to be our next one we're going into. It's wonderful. Because the whole part of Leviticus is dealing with what God sets precedent on what's clean and unclean. What's profane and what's common. What's set apart and what's not set apart. What's not made holy to him. Once it's made holy to Yehovah, that's it. There's no going back from that. And so we have Nadab and Abihu doing something that was not commanded. You can't add to what God's done and think, I'll just take a shortcut. It won't matter. What does it matter if I take this fire or that fire? To Yehovah, it matters a lot. Because remember, the glory came and appeared, and all the people fell on their faces. And now we have the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who all of a sudden are not focused. Sometimes you know we can lose focus. I've lost focus. You lose focus. And every time you lose focus, it's guaranteed you get in trouble. Guaranteed stuff starts going wrong. And the moment when you see stuff starting to go wrong, get your focus back. That's all you got to do. God, I got to focus on you. It's not the time to panic and quit and give up. It's the time to refocus. It's to redial back in with him. And when you see the hand of God start to move in your life, you'll see it's wonderful. And so Nadab and Abihu brought this strange fire. It was not commanded. And fire came out from Yehovah and consumed them. And they died before Yehovah. Then Moshe said to Aaron, listen to Moshe what he says. This is what Yehovah spoke, saying, by those who come near me Let me be set apart. If you come near me, you're set apart. Where was Nadab and Abihu the previous chapter before? Where were they? They weren't with the congregation on the outside. They were right in the mix of the glory of Jehovah with Aharon and Moshe and Ithamar and Eleazar. Them two boys was in that mix. It should have been life-changing for them. But we see you can get right into the mix of Jehovah. And when it's in your heart to compromise, it's nothing God can do to stop you unless you fully commit your life to him. You have to surrender everything. And we see they didn't surrender everything. And it told on them. And so God was going to make an example out of these two right up front, right off the bat. The very next chapter, this is what happens. And they would, listen, this wasn't no ceremony. This was just their duty. This was their daily duty. It was to take the fire and make sure it kept burning because God had already showed himself. This was their daily duty. This was their job title. And they failed in it, and God, they paid for it with their life. And then Moshe said to Aaron, this is what Jehovah spoke, saying, by those who come near me, let me be set apart. Don't treat me with disrespect or disdain. Don't think you can come before Jehovah any kind of way you want. He said, those who come before me, make sure they look at me as set apart. Because remember, you don't have to be set apart if you don't want to. That's a choice you make. But God is always set apart. He's always holy. He's always magnificent. He's always mighty. He's the Almighty. Always. And we should never treat him as anything less than that. The moment we do that, we just get out with God, and it's not a good place to be. Always treat God with the utmost respect. That's what he's telling Moshe. And they didn't do that. Because if they would have, they'd have remembered that instruction. For 7 days they were instructed. 7 days. They would have learned to do what, know what to do. And for 7 days, instead of them listening to what they had to do, they went in and immediately they paid for it with their life. And Moshe called, and before all the people, let me be esteemed. So he gives a second statement. He said, I'm set apart. And I'm esteemed. I have, before all the people, I should have glory. That glory that you give God is important. And Aaron was silent. Why was he silent? Because he knew what Moshe was saying. He'd heard it before. And them boys heard it. This wasn't nothing new. This wasn't something that took him by surprise. He was silent. And Moshe called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aharon, and said to them, come near, take your brothers from before the set-apart place out of the camp. I kind of think about, because it says it consumed them. What part did they take? Did they go in with a broom and a dustpan and get the ashes? I just thought about that. Because I was thinking about, it says he consumed them. He basically, it was like their death was like a cremation. You cremate a body, you're left with a pile of ashes. Is that what he was referring to? I just thought maybe we ought to think about that. Go get them. They're still in there. They return back to the dust and ash. Go get them. Sweep them up, put them outside. Think about that. So they came near and took them by their long shirts. Think about that. So did he consume them without consuming their clothes? They took them by their long shirts out of the camp, and as Moshe had said. And Moshe said to Aharon and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons. Now he's only got two sons left. And now he speaks to them three directly. Do not unbind your head, nor tear your garments. These were all practices done when you lost somebody in your family. Do not unbind your head. Don't take your turban off. Don't tear your garments, lest you die. And wrath come upon all the people, But let your brothers and all those of the house of Israel bewail the burning which Jehovah has kindled. So I want you to think about this, because now I got you thinking. They grabbed the long shirt. The long shirt, once it was put on them, was what? It was set apart, and it's always set apart. So the fire of Jehovah comes and consumes them, yet the long shirt remains. Why? Because it's set apart. It's always set apart. Once they put the long shirt on, they were set apart for the duty. Do you know that once the long shirt, not the coat of many colors, but the long shirt was put on Joseph, he was destined to be leader in Egypt? He was destined. All he had to do was not give in to compromise. He was destined because he put the long shirt on. Do you know that David, the second time he went to get the Ark of the Covenant, put the long shirt on? He was destined for success this time because he was being obedient. And so instead of having another man reach out and touch the ark and die, he was destined because he put the long shirt on. So I just thought this was fascinating when you think about it. And you, when you read it multiple times throughout the week, you're going over this. Multiple times I'm going over this throughout this week, going over it, over it, over it, over it. I hit play many times. Listening to these chapters, listening to them. God, I know there's something. There's something that's going to just, it's going to sink deep into my spirit. And I started thinking about this. I meditated just a little bit on how he consumed them. What does it mean to be consumed by God? The fire of God. You look at this wording, it's just amazing how what's set apart remains set apart. And that's something we're going to learn a lot of when we look at this. And so, and Moshe said to Aaron, to Eleazar, do not unbind your head, nor tear your garment, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brothers, all the house of Israel, bewail the burning which Jehovah has kindled. And do not go out from the door of the tent of appointments, lest you die. You're still on duty. I know your sons just died, but that's what it is. This is serious business, he tells them. You got duties to do. You can't leave here. You're on duty. And that seemed like, well, God is just not fair, you know. Man lost his two sons. At least let him go to the funeral. There was no funeral. It was done. It was a finished deal. Two people that was related to him had to come and go in and grab the long shirt and take them out. Now, what their condition was when they took them out, we only left to read the scripture and let our mind think about it for a bit. But there's strong wording in there of a possibility. He consumes them. It's just dust and ashes wrapped up in a long shirt, and they took them out because the long shirt is set apart. Now, when they go out, then Jehovah has to kindle a fire. It's a consuming fire he kindles. And they're going to... So if Jehovah decides to kindle a fire, to finish whatever he's going to finish, it's up to him. But they're taken out. They're not left in there, is the whole point that he's trying to tell them. They're finished. And do not go out from the door of the tent of appointment, lest you die, for the anointing oil of Jehovah is upon you. The anointing oil is upon you. Once that ordination happened, it's upon you. Yeshua, the anointing oil was upon him. Once it was upon him, he's the Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed. The anointing oil was upon David. He was the king. I don't care that Saul was the king. The anointing oil was on him. And so he says, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him? Fill your horn with oil and go down to Jesse's house and anoint David. So he's letting him know, once the oil went on David, it didn't matter that Saul was king. David wasn't acting king, but he was king. In God's eyes, he was king. Because God had already rejected Saul, and Saul continued to do, he said, continue to go to war. He continued to conquer until God had enough, and his enemies came against him, and he watched his sons die, and he killed him. He fell on his own sword because he wanted to make sure he died in battle with honor. He had no honor. The reason he had no honor, because he rejected God. He sought other resources, and God was his resource. So this, you could go so many different, there's so many things to teach. I don't like picking and choosing. Do not, then he says, verse 9, right here, this is a little help here. Do not drink wine or strong drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tent of appointments. Now, who's this command to? Aharon, Eleazar, and Ithamar. This is who this, not to you, not to me, but to them, because when you go into the tent of appointments, maybe, just maybe, we don't know for sure, but maybe that's what caused Nadab and Abihu to not have their whole mind right when they went and done what they did. Maybe they was drinking and they didn't get their mind right, because the wording used in the Hebrew here for this word is strong drink. Strong drink. He says wine or strong drink. Meaning it was a drink that could have more fermentation. Not like the wine you buy today that's got 6 and 7%. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the stuff that sits for a while and it's they, what they call that sometimes, it's 60, 70 proof or whatever they call it. I don't even know. But anyway, that type of stuff, that type of drink, he said, don't drink that. Told them. Now he's telling them this. Now this doesn't mean this is an addition to the command. But he had never dealt with this particular thing, because he figured after 7 days of me telling you what to do and showing you what to do, you wouldn't go in the next few days and do what you did. And so now he's making a prohibition to the ones who work inside that arena. That's who the prohibition's to, not all Israel. So I want you to understand that. Do not drink wine or strong drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tent of appointments, lest you die a law forever throughout your generations. So it's again, this is a law forever throughout their generations. So Aharon, Ithamar, and Eleazar was forbidden to drink wine or strong drink when they went in to do the service. They were forbidden to do that, because when you're going to go before a holy God that's set apart, always set apart, remember, he's always set apart. There's not a time that he's not set apart. And you go in and you don't treat with respect and reverence his esteem, you die. And so we have to make sure that we see why this was given. And some scholars say, because it wasn't given before, it was having to be given, because that's probably what happened with Nadab and Abihu. Now, we don't know that for certain. That's just what some scholars have said. It could be, but for certain we don't know, because it doesn't tell us that. And so so as to make a distinction between the set apart and the profane, and between the clean, unclean and the clean. Now, you can't be intoxicated if you're going to decide what's clean and unclean, what's profane. And so you can't, it's set apart. If it's set apart, you got to know that's set apart. This is profane. You can't use that. And if you're intoxicated, you don't know what you're using. And you can get yourself in trouble. So we do know that God definitely sets precedent, and he calls what's clean, and he says what's profane. And he says what's, he says, you remember, God is the one who says what's going to be clean, unclean and clean. And so he starts to tell us about clean and unclean. So he's letting us know. Now we're going to get started in the next portion as we read, keep reading through here. When we get to chapter 11, you'll see that he's going to deal with the stuff that's clean and unclean. He's going to be very specific about it, very clear. And that's precedent that's set. That precedent doesn't end because you renew a covenant. It don't change the precedent. It remains. Especially when the one who's the one who paves the way for the covenant had to follow that precedent. That was Yeshua. So people go around talking about, well, you don't know what Yeshua ate. I know what he ate. I know exactly what he ate. He ate what God called food. That's what he ate. And you find a place anywhere in the scripture that says different than that. I challenge you to do that. It's not there because it's not there. That's why. It's not there. He ate what God called clean. That's all he ate. And if he'd ate anything that was unclean, he would have not been able to be the sacrifice, because the moment you mix the profane with that which is set apart, it's over with. And we have the proof with Nadab and Abihu. They couldn't mix it. They mixed it. This mixed form of worship God don't like. And they paid for it with their life. And so we have to be careful. So is it important that we study the 11th chapter? It's very important. That's why we're going to use the entire time tomorrow looking at 11th chapter. We're going to look at it carefully. And we're going to look at it. Because sometimes when we start doing this, we don't want to speak too loud. We'll say it real quiet. We don't do this. We're not going to speak quiet about it. We're going to read, because God's not quiet about it. He says, this is what you do. Who sets precedent? Jehovah does. He sets it. We don't get to set it. No religion gets to set it. No preacher gets to set it. He sets the precedent. We have to abide by it. So that's what we'll do. We'll take that on in the morning. Amen? All right. Well, we'll stop right there.